Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come here again, to continue to learn, to continue to understand better your love for us. Father, as we hear the message tonight, I pray that you will cause us to turn our eyes upon you, to look full in your wonderful face, so the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. Father, that we will realize that the path that this world points us to leads us nowhere, but the path that you point us to leads us to eternal life. Father, I pray that your spirit will manifest himself among us, that you will speak through Pastor Curtis tonight with the message that you have given him. And, oh, Father, as we hear, may our hearts be convicted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Well, I just want to remind you that we have the Family Bible to those that comes out every single night, and we'll probably either have to have a drawing or maybe we get a couple more. We'll see how this works. But we have one for those who come each night, and of course, the one who brings a guest, we have the Daniel and Revelation commentary. I think you'll appreciate that as well. Also, too, I found out last night that they're recording these topics that we're going over each night. If you are interested in getting the copies after we are done, we'll have a sign-up sheet downstairs, and you can put your name on there, and they'll make a copy of the whole series that you can take home and listen to all over again. So if you're interested in that, just so you know, each night is being recorded, and you can get a copy at the end of the series, okay? And they'll put it on a CD, all the topics that we had on one CD, okay? And also, too, I just want to let you know, my brother Earl there last night pointed out that on one of my slides where it said, if you love me, keep my commandments, this is what Jesus said, I had put in there John 15:15. It's actually John 14:15. So if you go back and you're looking for that commandment or that text and you were looking in 15:15, it's in 14:15. So I make those little errors sometimes, so if you see something that's needs to be updated, I'll make sure that we correct that. What's that? No, I know. I'm just saying, but I just want to let you know that sometimes I may put a four, you know, something may, I put all these together myself, so, I try to go back over and make sure everything's correct, but if you see a little mistake in there, let me know, you know, because I want to make sure it's correct for the next time, okay? So, again, if you love me, keep my commandments is from what, John? 14:15. All right, from John 14:15. Okay, so let's go ahead and get started tonight. Tonight we're going to look at Prophecy's Day of Hope. Prophecy's Day of Hope. We're going to get right into it tonight. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, "For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and to the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Well, so if we look at this, God's word is powerful, and what does it do? It pierces even down to the soul and the marrow of our bodies. Any of you ever had or heard of a bone marrow transplant? From what I heard, that's painful. I've never done it, but I've heard that it's very painful. And I think what we're seeing here, what God is telling us, is sometimes when we open the Bible and we find particular truths in Scripture, those truths can be painful to us. Does that make sense? Because we may have, throughout our lives, have been following something that wasn't true, and then God shows us our error, and that can be mighty painful. Any of you like to be rebuked for something that you've done wrong? I don't think any of us like that, right? We really don't take pleasure in having our errors corrected. But if we look at Scripture, the Scripture tells us very plainly that the Bible is given for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, etc. So the Bible was given to us so that we can know how to live a righteous life. The Bible was also given to us to understand what doctrinal truth is as well. Doctrinal truth. So the Bible is given so that we can understand doctrinal truth, so that we can know how to live according to God's will and his plan. Now, what's more important, to live according to man's will or God's? God's will, right? It's more important to live according to God's will than it is to man. So, therefore, we want to know what Scripture has to say for us in the time in which we live, and it's more important to obey God rather than man. So that's part of our lesson here tonight. Now, last night, when I went over the Ten Commandments with you, everybody agreed that we need to keep all of the Ten Commandments. So I'm going to go through this just one more time, make sure that we're all on the same page here. So the Ten Commandments are, number one, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Do you agree that we need to keep this law? Yeah, don't have any other gods before you. The second one is, thou shalt not make unto thee graven images. So do you think this is an important law? We shouldn't worship images. All right, so it's a good law. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Is this a good law? Yeah, we need to keep this, you know. We shouldn't take God's name in vain or use it disrespectfully. You know, I hear people, you know, they'll say things like, oh my God, and, you know, the other thing. So we don't want to take God's name in vain. We want to use it with respect, okay? Then also it says in number four there, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God has given us a day that we should honor and worship him. Is this good or bad? It's a good law, right? Honor thy father and thy mother. Good, bad. Yeah, we want to keep this. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Definitely good. Yeah, usually people don't disagree with that one. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Remember our first lesson? 50% of marriages in North America end in divorce. Imagine if we kept this one, how, you know. Anyways, thou shalt not steal, you know. And this is a good law, right? Thou shalt not bear false witness, or thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor a wife or possessions. You know, we shouldn't covet, you know, try to always be keeping up with the Joneses, etc. So, do you guys believe, by a show of hands, that we should keep God's commandments? Are you in agreement with me? Any of you disagree that we shouldn't keep any of these laws? No? It's okay if you want to disagree, that's fine. Well, let's go on here. We're going to find out, we want to know what the main concern is, or the issue of the last day. What is the main issue in the last day? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 7 through 9. Revelation chapter 14. And let's look at verses 7 through 9. Revelation chapter 14. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 9. Revelation chapter 14. The Bible says in verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of judgment has come. And notice what it says there. And worship him that made heaven, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. This angel is telling us that we are to worship the one who created all things. So, without a doubt, God is telling us that as we look throughout Scripture, we need to know which God we are to serve. So if you go out there in the world today and you go, well, who should I worship? The Bible's telling us we need to worship the one that created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. All right, so without a doubt, we need to worship the Creator God. Amen? Well, then it goes on to say, in verse 8, there followed another angel. Babylon has fallen. The message is to come out of Babylon. Then we have verse 9, the third angel followed and saying, if any man worship what? The beast and his image, what's going to happen? Receive his mark, etc., right? Well, turn with me over to Revelation 13. Revelation chapter 13, we're going to look at verse 3. Talking about the beast power, we identified this power just the other evening. In verse 3, it says, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. They wondered after the beast. Verse 8 tells us that, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life. Worship who? The beast, whose names are not where? In the Lamb's book of life, right? So now, let's go down to verse 16. In verse 16 it says, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their foreheads, in their right hand or in their foreheads. The issue of the last days is the issue of worship. Either we worship God or we worship the beast. We either worship God or we worship the beast. Now, if you know who wins the conflict, the great battle, Where are you going to put your bet on? What are you going to put your bet on? The winner, right? Now, why is it that we barter our eternal salvation when we see the end result of Scripture and we know who wins? But many of us say, well, I'm just going to wait till tomorrow. I'm going to wait till another day, right, to get our lives straight. Or I'm going to wait until the preacher says just the right thing. And, oh, it's going to be too hard. Friends, God is the winner in this great conflict. And what God is saying to you and I today is you have a choice. You have a choice. You can either worship God or you can worship the traditions of man. It's totally up to you. But what we do know is that separation from God causes death. Let me give you an illustration. Any of you have a lamp at home? When you go home tonight, turn on your light and then unplug it from the wall. Tomorrow, come and tell me what happens. You all don't need to do that because you already know what happens, right? What happens when you unplug it from the wall? What happens? The light goes out. It gets dark, right? Now, it takes energy to light that bulb, correct? Am I right or not? Okay, all right. So if I plug it back into the wall and there's electricity in that socket, what's going to happen to that light bulb? It's going to come back on. The point is, friends, is that when we, by sin, turn our backs on God, what are we doing? And worship ourselves and worship man's tradition, we are unplugging ourselves from the source of life. God is not going to force you to worship him, neither is God going to force you to stay alive and to continue in this world of sin. God has given an ultimatum to all of us to make a decision. Worship God or worship man-made tradition. Okay? So the issue in the last days is the issue of worship. Turn with me in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. How many of you know Genesis 1:1? Don't tell me, just show me your hands. Genesis 1:1? Okay. Yeah, we're all familiar with this verse, right? Well, in Revelation 14, it tells us that we are to worship him that created. All right? So the Bible tells us who the God is that created. The Bible says in verse 1 of Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created what? Heaven and earth. So then, if you need to know who to worship and start praying to and talking to, it's the one that created heaven and earth. And what's his name? God. So what do you need to do? Dear God, here am I today, kind of thing. We need to start communicating to this God that created us, right? Now let's look over to Genesis chapter 2 in verses 1 through 3. God spent an entire week creating all the animals and the sky and the moon, the stars and all this stuff. The first day he created this. Second day, you know, he created the third day, the fourth day, etc. He created all of creation. But God did something very unique in the beginning of time and showed us the importance of what it means for you and I to have a relationship with God. Now remember, if we unplug ourselves from God, what's going to happen? We're going to die, right? But if we plug into God, what are we going to receive? Life, right? God knows that it's important for his creation to be plugged into him. In other words, the world would not continue to thrive if it wasn't for God's staying power. So let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says here, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And notice what God did. God blessed what? The seventh day, all right? Sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his works which God created and had made. So God rested the seventh day and stopped his work of creation. Now, what was the purpose of creation? I mean, the Sabbath day or the day of rest. What was the purpose of that day of rest? Let's look at Psalms chapter 111, verses 2 through 4 here. I have it up on the board. It says, the works of the Lord are great. What are God's works? That's right. He's the creator, right? Sought out of all of them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable. What is his work? His creation, right? And glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be what? To be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. God said that we are to remember his creation. His creation. When God rested on that seventh day from all that he had done, he stopped to reflect on everything that he had created, and it was very good, if you will. So God gave a day of rest for Adam and Eve to stop and to remember who their creator is and who is the one that created all these things. In other words, to reflect on God's creation. Now, let's go back to the law of God here for just a brief moment, and let's look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Exodus chapter 20 and verses 8 through 11. Now, God gave Adam and Eve a day of rest. God rested on the seventh day of the week. And then we have, in the midst of God's commandments, a day on which God tells us to not work and to cease from our labor. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 8 through 11. Exodus chapter 20 and verses 8 through 11. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to do what? To keep it holy. To remember the Sabbath day and to do what with it? To keep it holy. Now, do you remember what he said in Psalms 111? Remember what? His works. So he says here also to remember the Sabbath. In other words, don't forget. Apparently, there's a connection, a link between the Sabbath and God's creation. From what I'm gathering here, as I look at this, and that God had set up the Sabbath as a memorial of his creation week. You follow that? So he tells us to do what with it? To remember. So, if he's asking us to remember, what is he asking us not to do? To forget, right? Any of y'all have reminders that you put around the house, little sticky notes or something? Don't forget, right? But notice what he says here in verse 9. Okay? Notice what he says here in verse 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. How many days? 6 days you're to do all your work. But the seventh day is what? The Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made what? Heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he what? Hallowed it. So God rested the Sabbath day. Now, logically speaking, does God need rest? No. Who needs rest? We do, right? So he tells us to remember the Sabbath because more than likely we may forget the Sabbath. And the Sabbath has been given to us as a memorial of his creation. Therefore, the Sabbath is for us to stop what we're doing and to reflect upon God's creation and be reminded that we have a God that created the heavens and the earth. In other words, I think God gave us a day so that we wouldn't forget him. Does that make sense? All right, so he tells us not to work in it and all that. The Sabbath day was or is sanctified. The Sabbath is blessed. The Sabbath is hallowed. A day to be remembered. All right, I'm going to pause here and just go through these. What does sanctified mean? Set aside for a holy purpose. I would say that this church is sanctified for the use of worship. Now, let me ask you a logical question. Do you feel appropriate going into a church and let's just say, let's put a PA system up here, let's put a disco light bulb in the center, and let's play some crazy rock and roll music and start jumping and dancing around? What do you guys think? No. Why? It's God's holy place, right? Well, we wouldn't do that in this church, but now God says, I have a day in which I want you to keep sanctified. I want you to make it sanctified. He also blessed it. You know what blessed means? Y'all been blessed before? There's something special by which God wants to give you on this specific day. He blessed it. He wants to give you something on that day. You ever been blessed with a gift? Anybody ever given you a gift before? And you're like, oh, I'm so thankful that I got this gift. Well, this is kind of be twofold. One is he's blessed us in that he says, you know what? I want you to stop what you're doing of all your labor for that 6 days during the week, and I want you to rest. That's a blessing to rest. You realize that. But also, too, it's to recognize that God is our creator, right? To recognize that God is our creator. So if God is our creator, it's an opportunity in the day to reflect and to commune with God. Amen? Then also he says that he hallowed it. He made it holy. He made it holy. Would you take something that is for a holy use and use it for whatever you wanted? No, you wouldn't, right? So therefore, God says it is holy, all right? It's holy. And then also, too, God says it's a day to be remembered. All right, let's go on here. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 20. All right, Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 20. The Bible says this in Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 20. He says, "And hallow my Sabbaths," or keep the Sabbaths holy, "and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am Lord your God." He says, keep my Sabbaths holy, that it may be a what? A sign between you and I. In other words, God is asking us to participate in a day of worship and a day to keep holy as a sign of our connection with the God of heaven. Does that make sense? Now, if he's asking us to participate in the day, he must be saying in a public domain that he wants us to display our action by keeping and honoring this day and keeping it holy. Does that make sense? Any? Okay, all good? Okay. So, the day is to be kept as a day of holiness to God, and it's our sign that we are followers of the God of the universe. Follow that? All right, let's continue on here. Leviticus 23, verse 32 tells us about the Sabbath. You shall keep it from evening until evening. You shall celebrate your Sabbath. Sabbath begins when the sun sets, and then the sun sets 24 hours later. When we look at the Genesis account, it's very clear. God says the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. In other words, when the sun set, that began the next day. And let me use an illustration by which I use it to my advantage. On New Year's Eve, when my kids want to stay up until midnight, I say, when the sun goes down, it's already the new year. Therefore, I don't have to stay up until midnight. You follow what I'm saying? So I use that to my advantage when I don't want to stay up late, you know? So my kids want to stay up till 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, celebrate the new year. I say, I'm going to bed at sundown. It's already the new year, you know? So at evening time, that is, according to biblical theology, the next day actually begins when? When the sun is down. So technically, we are on what day of the week? Saturday. Saturday. All right, let's go on. Let me ask you this. And this is part of our topic that we had last night. Was God's law done away with? Yes or no? Oh, okay. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 tells us sin is the transgression of the law. Okay? Sin is the transgression of the law. We would not have known what sin is except for the law had told us, thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay? So without the law, we do not know what sin is. So therefore, the law is still a binding command between you and I. James chapter 2, verse 10 through 12 tells us, if you break one of the commandments, you have broken them all. And the Bible again tells us that all have what? Sin. In other words, all have violated God's commandments. Therefore, because we have broken God's law, what do you and I deserve? Death. Okay? So if you break one, you've broken them all. Jesus makes the statement that the law is the standard by which it will continue throughout all the ceaseless ages of eternity. We looked at that the other night as well. John 14, 15, all right, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. Now, let me ask you this tonight. Do you love Jesus? How many of you love Jesus? All right, if you love Jesus, are you going to want to keep his law, yes or no? Yeah, of course you will, right? We want to keep the law of Jesus. 1 John chapter 5, 2 through 3 tells us that God's law is a law of love. In other words, by loving Jesus, we keep the commandments. It's not the other way around. Many people think that by keeping the commandments, Jesus will love me. It's actually just the opposite. My love for Jesus helps me keep the law. Therefore, my life will demonstrate obedience to the law out of my love for Jesus Christ. All right, let me help you illustrate this. Let me help illustrate it by saying this. In August 15th of 1993, my wife and I got married. All right, we got married. And when we stood up there on the little platform thing, and the pastor said, Roger or Heidi, do you take this man to be a lawfully wedded husband until death do you part? And she hesitated, you know, let me think about that one there. No, yeah, she said, I do. And then it came to my turn. Roger, do you take Heidi to be your lawfully wedded wife till death do you part? And I said, I do, you know. And that was a binding contract between the two of us that we would be committed to each other for how long? Forever. Wow, that's a long time. Ugh. You ever want to trade in your wife or husband? I'm not going, I'm just... Okay, let's come back here. All right, the point is that it's a binding contract between the two of you and God. Now, if you have a healthy marriage, right, if you have a healthy marriage, do I need to keep that certificate that I signed in my back pocket as I go through life and my wife says, hey, honey, you forgot to take out the trash. I go, take out the, oh, that's right, I have to love her. And, oh, okay, fine, I'll take out the trash and walk out, you know. You know, I'm sitting there and she calls me up on the phone. Hey, honey, can you stop by the grocery store and get a few things? Oh, man, hold on a second. Oh, I still have to love her. Okay. Now, is that realistic? No, right? Do I need to pull out that little piece of paper to remind myself that I need to love my wife and to be obedient and faithful to her? No. If I love her, what's going to be the natural consequence? If my wife says, hey, honey, will you go take out the trash? Yeah, honey, no problem. You know, of course I will, you know. And then she calls me up on the way home. Will you stop by the grocery store and pick up some pumpkins or whatever? I say, sure, honey, I'd be glad to, you know. My love for her demonstrates my faithfulness to her by my actions. So therefore, I don't need to go around doing good things to get my wife's approval and love for me. You see what I'm saying? So I'm going around, I'm mowing the lawn, and I'm bringing her home flowers all the time, and, you know, she's always going, looking like this, you know. And I'm trying everything I can to make her love me, right? And I keep doing all these nice things. And she goes, oh, that's right. She pulls out the paper out of her back pocket and goes, yeah, I do have to love you. Well, thank you anyway, you know. Kind of. The relationship that we have with one another is very similar to that of our relationship with God. If we love God, the fruits will follow. We will demonstrate in our lives our faithfulness to God's law. Does that make sense to you guys? Okay? So therefore, the law is a law of love. It's a demonstration of my love towards God. Now, has the law of God been done away with? And the question is, and what I've heard so many times, is people have told me over and over again, and I've heard this from pastors and et cetera, and they'll tell me, the law of God has been done away with. It's been nailed to the cross. Now, the next time somebody tells you that, especially a pastor or a preacher or somebody, and the offering plate comes in front of you, reach your hand into the offering plate and take as much money as you can grab in your hand and stick it in your pocket and see how they respond when that money disappears out of the offering plate. They're going to say, thou shalt not steal. And you say, you just told me the law was done away with. Come on, let's be realistic here, right? So let's look at this one verse that many people use over and over again, Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Now, Colossians chapter 2, it really bothers me when people say this. It really does. I had another minister, he came up to me one time and he asked me, you know, he says, well, how can you say, you know, we have God's law is binding? It's all about love. And I said, yeah, it is all about love. And he says, therefore, God's law has been done away with. And I said, well, does that mean, you know, I can take your wife out on a date? And he's like, oh, no, you can't do that, you know. And I said, well, why not? If the law has been done away with. He says, well, it's the principle. So you're telling me the principle of the law is valid, but not God's law. Friends, this is absolutely crazy. Okay, enough talk here. Let's get to my verse here. Okay, Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Colossians chapter 2. The Bible states here that verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. They use this verse right here to say, see, the law of ordinances was nailed to the cross. And then verse 15, it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. At the cross, Jesus nailed a law to the cross. And by nailing that law to the cross, he triumphed, or he became victorious and made a public display of the unseen world. Okay? Now, the question is, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. What is this law of ordinances? Verse 15. It says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the commandment of laws contained in ordinances. In ordinances. Y'all know what an ordinance is? Y'all have ordinances, and many of you are probably not familiar with them. But I'll tell you what, at 12 o'clock tonight, go outside and open up all the doors of your car and turn on your car stereo as loud as you can, and you'll find out what an ordinance is. All right? An ordinance is a civil matter by which we keep the peace, okay? Now, God had several ordinances in place. The Bible says here in verse 15, he abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of ordinances in his flesh. When Jesus died on the cross, Jesus fulfilled the law of ordinances. The law of ordinances were pertaining to the sacrificial system of the Lamb. So therefore, the ordinance was, you shall take for yourself a lamb without spot or blemish, and it shall be of the first year, and he shall be a sacrifice for you and your family. Jesus was, or is, the what? The Lamb of God, right? Remember I said last night, aren't you thankful that we don't have to go to Jerusalem every year and take a little lamb with us and offer a sacrifice? Right? In other words, the law of ordinances was nailed to the cross. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 12. What many people do not realize is that there were two laws that were contained in the most holy place. What do we know that's in the most holy place in the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments, right? And those commandments were written by who? God, by his finger, right? All right, so he didn't type them out. He didn't send them email, right, and all that stuff. He didn't text them. He wrote it with his very finger, right, in stone. In verse 12 here, we find something else interesting. In verse 12, it says, and they removed the burnt offerings that they might give according to the divisions of the family of the people to offer unto the Lord, as it is written, as it is what? Written in the book of Moses, and so did they with the oxen. In other words, Moses had a book of the law by which he wrote down specific ordinances concerning the sacrificial system. What happens if a person gets the disease of leprosy? What happens if a person gets sick? What happens if a person who's an unbeliever? All these different things were ordinances how God dealt with things that are concerning the sacrificial system. Again, once again, the lamb could be only of the first year. It couldn't have any broken bones, couldn't have any spots. That was considered an ordinance. So when Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled the entirety of the book of Moses and nailed it to the cross. Therefore, you and I do not have to keep those ceremonial laws any longer because they all pointed to who? Jesus. So when Jesus died on the cross, which law did he nail to the cross? The ceremonial laws, which are the laws of Moses that Moses wrote down with his own hand. All right, so it definitely wasn't the Ten Commandments. The next question we have to come to is then, Do we believe that God's commandments are binding for us today? If they are, then we need to keep all of the commandments. Now, let me go through this here, and hopefully we're going to cause a little bit of suffering tonight, okay? When I go through the commandments and I talk to my Christian friends and I say, "Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain," they say, "Amen, brother." "Thou shalt not have any other gods before me," etc. You know, "Amen, brother." "Thou shalt not commit adultery." I can go through all the commandments. And they'll say, "Amen." But as soon as I come to the fourth commandment where it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy," they say, "Hold on there. God nailed that to the cross." Whoa. What did James say, right? If we've broken one, how many did we break? We broke all of them. If we broke one, we've broken all of them. So therefore, the Sabbath law is still binding on God's people. Amen? It's still binding. The problem is that most people do not keep the Sabbath day holy from sunset to sunset. They go to church, and then what do they do afterwards? "Join it up, Walmart, here I come, you know. Let's go to McDonald's, we're out of here, you know. Yeah, let's go to watch the football game," and all this stuff, right? Most people do not honor the day of the Sabbath by keeping it holy and honorable to God. So therefore, a majority of the world population is violating God's commandments, and God says if you break one, you break them all, right? So there could be many people here in this room and around the world that are violating God's law. Now, isn't that something? What does the devil want to do? He wants to destroy us. So what is he getting people to do? To break God's or violate God's law any way he can. All right? Now, the question is, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 10, it says, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy" who? God. What day is God's Sabbath? According to this, it's the seventh day. Okay? It's the seventh day. Now, we go on. If you look up in your Webster's dictionary, friends, it's so simple. The dictionary states that Saturday is the seventh day, the last day of the week. Right there in Webster's dictionary, it tells us exactly which day is the seventh day. Friends, it doesn't take a theologian to figure out what day is God's Sabbath day. All right, let's move on here. God says for us to remember, but we can say that most of the world has what? Forgotten. Let's go on here. Did Jesus keep the Sabbath? Because my Christian friends will say, "Nah, we don't need to keep it. You know, we honor the Lord Jesus Christ because he rose from the grave." Let's look at Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Luke chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 14 through 16. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Luke chapter 4, 14 through 16. The Bible says here, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region about." And notice in verse 15, "And he taught in their" what? "Synagogues, being glorified of all." Turn with me to Matthew 24, and we're going to look at verses 15 through 20. Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 20. Matthew 24 and verses 15 through 20. The Bible states here, notice what Jesus' response is regarding the future. Okay? Jesus, while he was on earth, honored the Sabbath. And then in verse 14 and onward, 15 and onward, Jesus says this to the disciples, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel by the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. Then let him which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to his clothes. And woe unto them with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on" what? "The Sabbath day." God, Jesus, was given a prophetic testimony to his apostles about the destruction of Jerusalem, which took place in AD 70, several years later, after Jesus had already ascended to heaven. And Jesus told his disciples, "Pray that your flight may not be on" what day? "The Sabbath." And what day is the Sabbath? The seventh day. Therefore, God was expecting that his people would honor the Sabbath day even well into the future. Let's look at the apostles, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. This is, again, well after the apostles left, well after Jesus left. Jesus continued to have his work of ministry on the earth. Acts chapter 13, and let's look at verse 14. Now, again, this is the apostles. Acts chapter 13 and verse 14. The Bible says here, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue on what day? The Sabbath day. And what did they do? They sat down." Now let's go over to verse 24. All right, 13, verse 24. Verse 24, the Bible says, "When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, 'Whom think that I am? I am not he, but one will come after one who is after me. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fears God, to you is the word of salvation sent. For they that dwell," I'm going to rush through this here. "For they that dwell in Jerusalem and to the rulers, because you knew him." So here's a man, he's speaking and preaching the gospel on what day? The Sabbath day, according to verse 13. Now, in verse 42, it says, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogues, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them," the what? "The next Sabbath." The apostles and continued to honor the Sabbath day well after Jesus had already returned to heaven. So we have the apostles' account. Let's go to Acts chapter 16 and verse 13. Acts chapter 16 and verse 13. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16, verse 13, "And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a river where prayer was being made, and we sat down and we spoke unto the women which resorted there." So on the Sabbath day, there was a collection of ladies who were by the river praying. On what day? The Sabbath day. Okay? Now let's look at 18, verse 4. 18, verse 4 says, "And Paul," in verse 4 says, "and he reasoned in the synagogue," how often? "Every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." What did he do? Persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So every single Sabbath, they participated in the activity of worship. Well, let's continue on here today. In Isaiah 66, verse 22 through 23, it says this, "For as the new heavens and the new earth," when do we get the new heaven and the new earth? At the second coming, right? "Which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. It shall come to pass that from one new moon, from one to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Lord." This is a prophecy concerning when God creates the new heavens and the new earth. What does he say? We are going to keep the Sabbath, and all flesh will come to worship him. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to honor the Sabbath day in the presence of God and his holy angels? What a day to think about, right? But some people will say, well, God transferred or did something by telling us that Sunday was actually the holy day because God resurrected on Sunday morning. We're going to look at all these verses here tonight. You guys ready to do this? A lot of verses here. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. We're going to look at every first day text. I have friends that tell me, well, God told us to worship on the first day of the week. After all, it's the Lord's day. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28, and we're just going to use common sense here. All right, let's just use common sense here. Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to look at verse 1. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. The Bible says, "At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward," what? "The first day of the week." The Sabbath is what day? The seventh. So what would be the first day of the week? Sunday, that's right. "And the day of the week came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulchre." So here we go. Does it say anything in here that God said to keep the Sunday, the first day of the week, holy? Nothing, nada, zilcho, zero. Let's go to Mark chapter 16, and let's look at these verses here. Mark chapter 16, and we're going to look at verses 1, 2, and 4. Mark chapter 16, verses 1, 2, and 4. In Mark chapter 16, verse 1, the Bible says, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices in that they might come to anoint him," or to anoint Jesus. "And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun." Now notice verse 4. "And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great." Now, did Jesus say anything about the first day of the week being holy? Nothing, right? So let's go look now at verses 9 through 13. "Now when Jesus was risen early first day of the week, he had appeared to first Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast out seven devils. And when he sent and told them that he had done, as they mourned and wept, they," verse 11, "and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen here of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they or them." Friends, as Jesus was communicating and talking to the people, did he say anything to them about the first day being a day of holiness? Zero, zilch. All right, let's go to Luke chapter 23. We got to look at all the first day texts here. So we're going to be here like Paul. He was here until midnight, I think, one time. And some guy fell out of the window, and not a good thing, fall asleep on the preacher. All right, Luke chapter 23 and verses 54. Luke 23, verse 54. The Bible says here in Luke 23, 54, "And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on." And then it says in verse 55, "And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre, how his body was laid." Then it goes on to say in verse 24, verse 1, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others in them." Does it say anything in there about the Sabbath or Sunday being a sacred day? Absolutely nothing, just telling us the first day of the week. All right, let's keep going here. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and we're going to look at verse 1. John chapter 20 and verse 1. John chapter 20 and verse 1. The Bible says, "The first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre to see the stone taken away from the sepulchre. She runs, comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away our Lord." Does it say anything in there? Friends, we're going to find this through every single first day text throughout Scripture. It's all the same. There is nothing to say that the first day of the week is the Sabbath or a day of holiness. But some of my friends will tell me in Revelation 1 verse 10 that this is the Lord's day. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1 verse 10. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible says this. Revelation chapter 1 verse 10. John here on the island of Patmos is about ready to write the book of Revelation, and it says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet." And my friends will say, "See, there it is. Sunday is the Lord's day." Let me ask you a simple, simple question. Is there anything in that verse that says what day the Lord's day is on? Absolutely not. There's no foundation to take this verse and call it the first day of the week. Let's look at Mark chapter 2, verse 27 through 28, and find out exactly what day is the Lord's day. All right? Mark chapter 2, verse 27 through 28. Mark chapter 2, verse 27 through 28. Mark chapter 2, verse 27 through 28. The Bible says here in verse 2, Mark chapter 2, 27 and 28, "And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of" what? The Sabbath. So the Lord's day is what day? the Sabbath, which is what day of the week? Seventh, or Saturday. All right. So therefore, Saturday is the seventh day of the week, and that is the Sabbath day. Now we're going to get moving along here again. T. Earnright once stated this in 1884, "I have repeatedly offered $1,000 to anyone who can prove to me from the Bible alone that I am bound to keep Sunday holy. There is no such law is the first day of the week. I have repeatedly offered $1,000 to anyone who will prove the Bible alone that Sunday is the day we are bound to keep, and no one has called for the money." All right, let's go on here. So the question is, what day is the Sabbath? It's Saturday. It's just that simple. Let's see what churches around the world have to say about Sabbath or Saturday. The Christian Church states this: "There never was any change of the Sabbath from Saturday." Why did the Catholic Church substitute? Because Jesus, the Holy Ghost descended upon the apostles on Sunday. What did we just read? We read that, according to the Bible, the way we honor the resurrection is through baptism. The way we honor his death is through the Lord's Supper. Let's continue on here. By what authority did the church substitute Sunday for Saturday? The church substituted Sunday for Saturday by the plenitude of the divine power which Jesus Christ bestowed upon her. You remember what we said blasphemy was? When a man can claim what? To be God. Who has the authority to change any laws if he did? God did. And guess what? God does. And what has this group done? They changed the holiness of God's day from Saturday to Sunday. The church, after changing the day of rest from the Jewish Sabbath of the seventh day of the week to the first, made the third commandment refer to Sunday as the day to be kept holy as the Lord's day. They literally changed the day. And you remember when, during the Dark Ages, this is when all this came into fruition. Now notice this. Of course the Catholic Church, this is their own statement. All right, this is a statement from the Catholic Church. Of course the Catholic Church claims the change was her act. The act is a mark of her ecclesiastical power and authority in religious matters. Chancellor of Cardinal Gibbons, Sabbath question. They state themselves that we are the ones that changed it. Isn't that interesting? It was the Holy Catholic Church that changed the day of rest from Saturday to Sunday, the first day of the week. It not only compelled all to keep Sunday, but urged all persons to labor on the seventh day under the pain of anathema. You know what that is? Death. If you don't work on that day, we're going to put you to death. During the Dark Ages, when they reigned for that 1,260 years, they persecuted people that did not listen or obey the commandments of the church. Any person that stood upon the doctrines of Scripture were put to death. Let's go on here. Protestants. Now, here's one. You know what a Protestant is? Well, I'll share that with you in a minute. Protestants profess great reverence for the Bible. And this is what the Catholic Church says. Yet by their solemn act of keeping Sunday, they acknowledge the power of the Catholic Church. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But the Catholic Church says, no, keep the first day of the week, and lo, the entire civilized world bows down in reverent obedience to the command of the Holy Catholic Church. Isn't that amazing? That was Reverend O'Brien in 1955. The beast, he thinks to do what? Change times and laws. Remember the Sabbath day. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines and the commandments of men, not obeying God. Now, how does this affect you and I today? We're almost done here. How does this affect you and I today? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7. All right, Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. The Bible states here, "Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of judgment has come," and do what? Worship him. What day has God given us to worship him on? The Sabbath day, right? Now, Revelation 13, verse 8 tells us that we are to worship the beast, right? Everybody's compelled to worship this beast power. Revelation 13 and verse 8. Revelation 13:8, the Bible says, And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Worship him. What is the him? The Roman Catholic Church, right? Now, how is the whole world worshiping him? By honoring a day by which the Catholic Church established themselves. Now, let's continue on here. Let's see how this works here. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7, verse 3. Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, the Bible says, "Do not hurt the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead." God will not allow the earth to be annihilated. And remember, he's not going to pour out his plagues upon his people until they are sealed. Once we are sealed, the plagues won't come near us. Why? Because we are sealed for eternity. Now remember, how do we demonstrate our faithfulness and our love to God? By keeping his commandments, including which one? The fourth one. Remember, Ezekiel 20 says that it's a sign between me and you. Therefore, the last day issue is an issue of worship and what day we worship on. Turn back with me, if you will, to Revelation 13, verse 16. Revelation chapter 13, verse 16. He causes all, both small, great, rich, poor, free, and bond, to receive a mark. Where? In their right hand or their foreheads. What was the mark of the church? Their ecclesiastical power was their mark of authority was that they changed the sacredness of Saturday to what day? Sunday. So therefore, the mark of the beast is what? Sunday sacredness. So guess what? It's not a tattoo on your forehead. It's not a, some chip that you put in your forehead, right? The words here that we're looking at, your forehead or your hand, what does the forehead symbolize? What's behind your forehead? Your brain, right? And your brain is where you think, and that's where your knowledge is, and that's also how we serve. We serve God with our minds. So therefore, by honoring a day that's not God's, with our mind, we are worshiping what? The beast power. With our hand, the hand symbolizes what we do and how we work. Whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. So therefore, it's our service to the power. So therefore, honoring the Sunday versus Saturday, we are serving the beast power. So it's not a mark on your forehead. It's a day, it's an issue of the day of worship. Now, let's go to, trying to manage three things here, a Bible, a microphone, and a clicker. All right? The true Sabbath is seventh-day Saturday, right? I'm going to put my Bible up here. All right? I need a little podium, so... Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. We're almost done here. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, the Bible says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that do what? Keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." So those in the last days, the saints of God, they will be keeping the commandments of God, all 10 of them, including, or all 9 of them, including the fourth commandment, which is makes it 10, right? So they're going to be keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. We are identified by the day that we honor, the seventh-day Sabbath. Now, turn with me to Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. In Revelation 22, verse 14, notice what happens. This is an issue of life and death. Verse 14, it says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into heaven." In other words, disobey God's law, what's going to happen? We'll die. If we obey God's law, what are we going to receive? So the Sabbath now has become an issue of salvation. If we honor the day of the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, God says that we can have eternal life. If we disobey and break all of God's laws, we cannot have eternal life. Does that make sense? But notice what the beast does. The beast compels us to disobey God's law. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." How do they worship that beast? By honoring the day that he established, which is Sunday. How do we know, how do we worship God? By honoring the day which he established, which is Sabbath, right? Therefore, by honoring Sunday, who are we ultimately worshiping? The beast power, right? Therefore, we're following the commandments of men rather than the commandments of God. Now jump down to verse 16. He causes all, how many people? All to receive that mark in verse 17, that no man might buy or sell. In other words, he is going to compel people to worship on this day. And if you don't, you're not going to be able to buy or sell. In other words, this power is going to persecute people and try to force them into worshiping on this specific day. God says, don't worship it. If you do, you will receive the seven last plagues. But on the other hand, the beast is saying, if you don't worship, we're going to kill you. If you're going to die anyways, which side do you want to die on? God's side or the beast's side? I would say God's side, right? Friends, we're going to talk about how this all goes into play in another night when we look at America and Bible prophecy. Notice again, of course the Catholic Church claims that the change was her act. The act is the mark of her ecclesiastical power, authority, and religious matter. The Catholic Church says, no, keep the first day of the week, and lo, the entire civilized world bows. Do you realize that roughly at 10%, about 90% of the world population keeps Sunday over Saturday? Right? Let's go on here. And all the world wondered after the beast by honoring a day, and they don't even know why they worship on that day. Friends, try it next week. Ask them, why do you go to church on Sunday? Why do you worship on Sunday instead of Saturday? They have no idea, most of them. Or they'll say, well, the law was done away with, or Jesus rose from the grave, etc., right? Jesus states to us in John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus is inviting us into a relationship with him tonight to honor the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. For some of you, this may be the first time that you've ever heard of this. But I'm going to tell you something. The beast's power and Satan are trying to deceive the whole world, if possible, the very elect. Who are the elect? Those that keep his commandments. And Satan knows that he already lost the war. And so the only thing that he can do is bring down as many people as he can. And so he knows the law of God. If you break one, you've broken them all. And his great question in the last day will be, Lord, all these people have violated your law. Therefore, you cannot take them into the kingdom of heaven. If you kicked me out, you have to kick them out. Friends, tonight's decision night. I'm going to have Charles hand out some cards here, and I want you to write these down. Write on this card for me tonight, okay? This is between you and God. This is your commitment here tonight. If you recognize and see that the commandments are binding in our lives, and you have a desire to keep the commandments of God, and the Holy Spirit is talking to your heart tonight, I want you to make a covenant with Jesus tonight. Because Jesus says, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments, all of them, including the fourth one, which is the seventh-day Sabbath. God is asking us to make a stand, because by our stand, by obeying his law according to the fourth commandment, we are showing to the world that we are followers of the Creator, the one who created you and I. It's a sign between him and us. And on that day, we can honor God by remembering all of his creation. Everybody have a card? It states there, I want you to put your name on the card. All right, make sure you put your name on the card. All right, and then Charles is going to come back through and collect them with our basket up here. Is it your desire, because you love Jesus, to obey him? If you love Jesus and you want to obey him, check that little mark there. It is clear to me that the true Bible Sabbath is Saturday, and I choose to love and obey him by keeping his day holy. If that's your desire and your commitment tonight to keep the Sabbath holy from sunset to sunset, not doing your own pleasure, not doing your own work, but honoring the Lord thy God and worshiping him, then check that there. The next question is, I have some questions about the Sabbath and would like to have someone come to visit us or visit me so I can get some answers. If you're not sure and this is really new to you and you have some questions, then go ahead and check that mark there. Charles and Lori and myself, somebody would like to come out and visit with you and try to go over some of those questions. And if you are currently a member of another church, what church are you a member of? So then, just whatever church you're a member of. All right, put that. And the reason is because if you have some questions, we want to be able to help you answer those questions and know how to talk to and maybe how to relate to your friends that you're participating with in another church. If this is your desire tonight and you want to make this commitment, I hope you check this card. Charles is going to come back through and collect the cards. Bottom line, friends, Jesus is coming again. And if we're going to keep the Sabbath in heaven, why don't we keep it down here? Satan is making war against the commandments of God and God's people. It's time for you and I to make a stand for what is truth in this world. Friends, I want to challenge you, and I want you to trust in Jesus that by making this step and going forward, that he will truly bless you and honor your decision. Did everybody get their card turned in? All right. Let's pray together. Charles, will you hold those cards up here for me? Let's stand together, actually. Father in heaven, you see these cards here tonight, and you see the hearts of every person here. Tonight, the first time, this may be a truth that's been heard. Maybe it's a shock. Maybe it's a revelation. Maybe it's a doubt, or who knows what this crazy pastor guy is talking about. But Lord, tonight, if the scripture is clear that the seventh day Sabbath is Saturday, then Lord, you have established a day by which you have asked us to keep holy and to reverence from sunset to sunset. And isn't it amazing, Lord, that tonight is Friday? And Lord, the sun has already set, and so technically we are in your Sabbath hours. Help us to make a stand right now, Lord. Help us to make a point to now be a part of your church, family, by obeying your laws and your commandments. There's thousands of people, millions of people out there, Lord, that want to keep your commands. And so, Lord, tonight, bless and impress upon the hearts and minds of each person. And as they make this commitment and this decision tonight, may their lives be changed forever, that they may see and experience your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.